We turn in the Word of God to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is departing in peace. Departing in peace. Daniel is an old man. Some suggest that he might even have been around 100 years old. But he certainly was reckoned, is reckoned by many to have been somewhat older, a little older than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those friends who stood with him in the days of his youth. You remember that he was taken to Babylon at the beginning of the 70-year captivity, and he had lived all through those 70 years and seen the reversal of that captivity. In verse 8, he has asked a question. It says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" He was given an answer, not a full answer, but a sufficient answer. He asks for more explanation of the visions given to him by God, but he is told a little more and no more after that. Now his work is done. He came to Babylon as a young man. He rose to high office. He lived through the reigns of several kings and received wonderful revelations and visions from God. But now his work is over. What will you have when all the excitement of this life is at an end? What will remain when your days are done? Let us see what the Lord says to Daniel. First of all, there is a loving dismissal. A loving dismissal. But go thou thy way till the end be. Go thou thy way. This dismissal indicates the end of his labors. But we believe it indicates also the end of his life. For our labors are not fully finished in this world until our life is finished in this world. And so this is an indication that his departure is at hand. The age of Daniel was so great, and he certainly was drawing to the close of his life. If he had not been such an old man, and at the end of his days, no doubt he would have attempted to return to Jerusalem. So both his labors and his life are now coming to a close. Daniel had loved God above all. He loved the people of God, so much so that the Lord himself in verse 1 refers to Judah as thy people. The Lord calls them my people in many places, but there he calls them Daniel's people, because God's people were Daniel's people. Like Ruth, who said, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Daniel loved God. He loved the people of God. He had honored God and his Christ in the midst of great danger, and had been seen many wonderful deliverances at the hand of God. But now it's all over. Did it mean anything? To the believing eye, it meant a great deal. But to the unbeliever, what is the meaning of our lives? To the unbeliever, all these ups and downs of life, what do they mean when they come to the end of their days? But Daniel knew that his labor was not in vain in the Lord. Let us notice that Daniel was not to live to see the fulfillment of those things revealed to him. His work was of benefit to his own generation, but it was also to be of great benefit, and I think we can say greater benefit, to the generations to come. But he would not live to see either the fulfillment of the visions nor the benefit of his ministry as a prophet of God to the generations to come. He was not to see the full fruit of his labors. Often the servants of God do not see the full fruit of what God accomplishes through them. Their labors are links in a providential chain, an integral part of the advance of the kingdom of God. But they do not see the full effects, and perhaps sometimes not even the main effects of their labors in the hand of God. Moses led the people of God out of Egypt and to the verge of Canaan. He had been the instrument of giving Israel the law of God. But he didn't see, except afar off, the land of promise. John the Baptist heralded the Savior, but did not see much of his life and nothing of his death and resurrection. Zerubbabel saw the foundation of the temple laid, and he saw the capstone of the temple too, but he did not see the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The covenanters who suffered and died for the faith, they saw themselves as part of a stream of witnesses to the truth, truth that would one day fill the earth. So James Guthrie on the scaffold, knowing that he would not be in this world to see it, he said, the covenants shall yet be Scotland's reviving. So it is with Daniel. He must go to his rest. Haggai and Zechariah must take up the work, and beyond them, John the Baptist, apostles, martyrs, reformers, covenanters, Puritans, and many others until the end. Others labored, and he entered into their labors. But why is this? Why is it that Daniel was taken away from this world and did not, in the providence of God, see the great effects of his own ministry? Well, there are several reasons, but one is this, that the work might be evidently the Lord's. Why does the Lord use many hands in the outworking of his purpose to build up his kingdom? Well, because were the Lord to endlessly use only one pair of hands, it may seem that he could only do so, that he was dependent upon a creature. And so the work of the kingdom passes from hand to hand in the foreordained purpose of God. So that it is evident that it is the Lord who works as he pleases, through the instruments that he pleases. And so he uses a multitude of different instruments, a multitude of his servants, in generation after generation and place to place. But then also, that his servants should not lose sight of heaven. The Lord would have us fully engaged in his cause in this world, but not so absolutely attached to that work in this world as not to want to leave it for heaven. You see, it is possible not to become overcommitted to the cause of the Lord in this world. No, that is not possible. But it is possible to become so attached to the form of the work itself, as not to desire to leave it and to be in heaven. Thus, the Lord indicates that his servants must be heavenly minded, even though fully engaged in the cause of truth in this world. And for that purpose, he causes that his servants in the scriptures and in subsequent church history often do not see all that they long for, and often do not see all that their labors ultimately accomplish. So Moses was, as it were, wrenched away from the longed for Canaan in this world, that he might be fitted for heaven. However active in the work of the Lord in this world, and we should be, yet there will come a time when we will be dismissed from it. It is the Lord himself we must love, and his work because it is his work. Then, when we are called from this world, because it is to be with Christ which is far better, we will be willing to leave his work in this world, his cause, in order to know more of his fellowship in the world to come. We must also notice that it is the Lord who appoints our length of days and opportunities for service in the kingdom of God. It is the Lord who assigns our span in this world. We do not know what it will be. To Daniel, he gave a very long life. Others of his servants have been taken in what we would call early in life. Men like Robert Murray McShane, when we read of his short life, we think, well, why didn't the Lord spare him longer to do so much more? But the Lord didn't. How then we should seize every opportunity and redeem the time to seek with all our heart and soul to magnify the name of God in the midst of the earth. At the end of the day, in his days, as an old man, do we imagine that Daniel regretted being so wholehearted in the cause of God and truth? Do we envisage that Daniel, in his advanced years, as he was coming to leave this world, that he wrung his hand and said, if only I hadn't been so wholehearted in the cause of the Lord and his truth, if only I'd spent more time on myself? Of course not. I've heard of Christians regretting their sluggishness in serving the Lord when they come to the end of their days. But I have never heard a Christian regret his wholeheartedness in the service of the Lord. You see, he is a good master, and to serve him is a blessed thing. And none have cause to regret any service rendered to him, but the opposite. Half-heartedness in the service of Christ is to bear false testimony to what a gracious master he is to serve. But then, secondly, let us consider the rest to which Daniel is summoned. The rest to which he is summoned. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. Thou shalt rest. This is not soul sleep. It is true that in Scripture the word sleep is used as a description of the inactivity of the body after death. They slept with their fathers and so on. But it is not used of this to describe the state of the soul. And so this rest is not an unconscious soul sleep. It is a rest of blessedness and of consciousness. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. They are blessed. The dead who die in the Lord are blessed. Not only will they be blessed, but they are blessed. They enjoy blessedness in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a blessed rest that remaineth for the people of God. So the apostle speaks of being absent from the body and present with the Lord, of having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That isn't an unconscious state. Being with Christ means enjoying the presence and the fellowship of Christ in His glory. Nor is it an inactive rest. The rest of heaven is an active rest. There, His servants shall serve Him. But it is a freedom from both sin and the laboriousness that is involved in being in a sinful world. Sin itself disturbs the rest of God's people, the peace of God's people in this world. Temptation, falling into temptation, striving against temptation, these things disturb the peace of the souls of God's people in this world. But in the world to come, beyond the grave, there is a deliverance, a perfect freedom from sin and from temptation and from the conflict and battle that sin entails. But there is also deliverance from the laboriousness of this world. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the apostle says, "Finally, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That word labor is a word which means arduous toil. And of course, work in this world is laborious. It is painful. That is true of work in general. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." And the work of the gospel doubly so, for it is work engaged in the face of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Daniel would enter into rest. Rest from the troubles which sin brings. Rest from the inner conflict and the outward battle which a Christian in this world engages in from day to day. So Daniel was to be at rest. But then thirdly, the duration of this assured and blessed rest. The duration of this assured and blessed rest. "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." In the first part of the verse it says, "But go thou thy way till the end be." That is, till the events prophesied through Daniel, for the end shall take place. His soul must remain in paradise and his body in the grave until centuries past and those last days of which he had prophesied shall come. But then the second clause goes further and becomes more explicit still. "For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." So this is more explicit. Daniel must rest, not only till the end times, but to the very end, the end of days, till the whole symbolic 3.5 years of the New Testament age, the last days, is over. he must rest. Not that his rest will end then, but the next great event is then. The disembodied state, the rest of being absent from the body, will continue until the end of the days. Then there will be the resurrection of the just, which is spoken of in this verse, as we shall see, at the end of the days. So his rest of absence from the body and presence with the Lord is to continue until the end of the days. So the resurrection of the just is not a rapture before the end, nor is it a premillennial event. It is at the end of the days. It is at the end of the days that he shall stand. It is at the end of the days that verse 2 shall be fulfilled. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. At the end of the days. Meanwhile, Daniel, his soul will be among the blessed dead, enjoying the fellowship that is in heaven with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But then fourthly, the standing that shall come at the end. The standing that shall come at the end. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel would stand. This refers to the resurrection of the body. So in Job chapter 19, the well-known passage, Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And it is in the resurrection body that Daniel shall stand in his lot. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15:23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom he shall have put, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now that's telling us that at the end, when all dominion and power shall have been put down, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That means that redemption applied by Christ reaches its final stage with the defeat of death and the resurrection of the body. It's not talking about the last enemy that we have to face in this world, which is our death. It's saying that at the last day, when Christ shall put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, that is, his people. The application of the redemption accomplished by him to his people will reach its conclusion with the reversal of physical death, which is one of the effects of sin, and they will be raised to glory. And so although Daniel's body will lay in the grave all through the centuries, yet it is still united to Christ and will be raised, and Daniel shall stand. His soul is with the Lord and has been since the day of his death and his body in the grave, it will be raised to glory and he shall stand. You see how grand a scale is the work of God in redemption applied. Spanning vast centuries, the work of Christ on the cross, purchasing all the blessings of redemption for his people, purchasing all the blessings of salvation, and they are applied over centuries. So Daniel was evidently regenerated by the Spirit in his youth, and his sins were forgiven. As an old man, the work of sanctification was finally completed when soul and body were separated by death. And then centuries have passed, and yet at the last day, that body of Daniel laid in the grave centuries ago will be raised to glory, and he shall stand. You see, the grandeur of God's scale of redemption accomplished and applied, because it is so grand in its scale and spans centuries, yet there is not the slightest doubt that Daniel's body, though it has lain in the grave all those years, is still united to Christ. Christ said that of all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. And so the saints of God, all through the centuries, from the fall till the end of time, not only are their souls safe, but even their bodies are safe. There is no carelessness or uncertainty. The bodies of the people of God will all be raised to glory. Whether they live near the beginning of time or near the end, they will be glorified with Christ. He shall change this vile body to be made like unto his glorious body, with that same power whereby he is able also to subdue all things unto himself. The scale is grand, but still sure. Fifthly, the appointed lot in which he would stand. The appointed lot in which he would stand. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The term lot was used for the dividing of land, especially the promised land. You remember that when the people of God entered the land of Canaan, it was divided out by lots among the tribes and within those tribes, so that each man had his inheritance in Israel. Psalm 47, verse 3, we sang, "The lot of our inheritance choose out for us shall he." And in Psalm 16, verse 5, "Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." There the language of the division of land is applied to the everlasting inheritance of the people of God. And so just as the people of God of old stood in their appointed inheritance at the hand of the Lord, just as the Israelites stood in that lot appointed and assigned to him and conveyed to him in the grace and providence of God, so the people of God shall stand in their eternal inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you." There is an appointed lot. God has foreordained all of the salvation of his people, and he has foreordained their eternal lot in glory. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There we are being told that God has predestinated his people, his elect, to an inheritance, and that enjoyment of God by the Spirit that they experience in this world is the foretaste, it's the down payment, and it's the guarantee of the full allotment, the full inheritance prepared for his people. Or again in Matthew 25 and verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared from the foundation of the world. You see, the lot of God's people in glory isn't some last minute arrangement. It is foreordained by God. The God who in eternity elected and predestinated in Christ Jesus, and who called in time, he has also foreordained that glorification, that eternal glory, which shall belong to the people of God. So Revelation 21 and verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Our inheritance, if we're Christians, our inheritance is in Christ. We are made white in the blood of the Lamb, and all our labors in Christ will be graciously owned by him. The cup of water given in the name of a disciple, it will all be owned of him in his grace. Nothing will be forgotten. Daniel's labors in the Lord would not be forgotten. Not because our labors in Christ merit anything, but the God who bestows upon us an entitlement to heaven in Christ is also pleased to graciously acknowledge what he has enabled to do in his service. And there will be the resurrection body. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be the immediate presence of God. The tabernacle of God is with men. That was Daniel's prospect. Is it yours? Can you look forward that when death comes, it will mean rest? Can you look forward to blessedness? Are you in the Lord and therefore ready to die in the Lord so as to go to be with the Lord? And will your resurrection be a resurrection to glory or to shame and everlasting contempt? Are you a Christian? Because this lot belongs to those who by God's grace are brought to faith in Christ in this world. As the tree falleth, so shall it lie. You must be in Christ in this world if you are to die in Christ and to be with Christ in that which is to come, and to have a resurrection body conformed to Christ's glorious body. The application then. See how the Lord takes away the terrors of death for Daniel. He tells him, death is in his hand, go thou thy way. The Lord himself is dismissing him from this present life with all its toils and travail. And it is to be followed by rest, not soul sleep, not purgatory, only rest. You see, there are only two places where men and women go when they leave this world. There is heaven for the redeemed, and there is hell for those who are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Besides these two, the scripture acknowledgeth none. But for the believer, what follows death is rest. And that rest leads to resurrection glory. Blessedness of soul between death and the last day. And then, even then, increased blessedness as the resurrection body is reunited with the soul to be forever with the Lord. Pray for the increase of faith. Pray that we may all labor in Christ wholeheartedly in this world, but that our greatest joy may be the anticipation of the world to come. That we might rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And if that is true of us, if we are in Christ and looking forward to being with Christ as we labor in this world by the grace of Christ, then we shall be blessed in this world, and we shall be blessed as we leave it. And we shall be blessed in the world to come. While our bodies lie in the grave, and we shall be blessed at the last day, when our bodies are raised to glory, and we stand in the lot appointed by God himself. Go thou thy way, till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Amen.